ministry wife is a role without a job description. And let's be honest, sometimes it seems like ministry might be easier if we did have one. If you are a ministry wife like me and are looking for hope, perspective, and a little bit of practical advice regarding your role, you're in the right place. I'm Christine Hoover, and I want to welcome you to the Ministry Wives Podcast, a production of the North American Mission Board. Join me as we hear from women in various ministry contexts, having authentic conversations about our shared joys and challenges, even the ones we're unsure we can talk about out loud. No topic is off limits. Today, my guest is Donna Gaines. Donna is the wife of Steve Gaines, who is the pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church in Cordova, Tennessee. Donna is a devoted student of God's Word and has written and taught Bible studies for over 36 years, and she's taught them in youth, college, and women's settings. Donna is a go-getter. She is the author of 4 books and is also the founder of Arise to Read, a partnership of evangelical churches and businesses with local school districts to help break the generational poverty cycle through evangelism and literacy. Steve and Donna have been married for 41 years and have 4 adult children and 16 grandchildren. I asked Donna to join me today to talk about longevity in ministry. She has so many experiences that we can learn from, and I cannot wait to share this conversation with you. So here, friends, is my conversation with Donna Gaines. Welcome, Donna, to the podcast. I'm so glad to have you.
Thank you, Christine. Delighted to join you.
Well, I've really been excited to have this conversation for my own self, my own sake, because I love, love, love getting to sit down with pastors' wives who have been in ministry for a really long time, and I love to ask them questions. So that's what I'm going to get to do today, and then everyone else gets to listen in. So here we go.
All right. I'm ready.
Okay. So first, tell us how long you and your husband have been in ministry.
Since we got married, which will be 42 years this June.
Wow. And has he always been a senior pastor?
No, started out as a youth pastor. That's what he was when I first met him. And our first church in seminary, he was a youth pastor. And we'd been there about a year and a half, and the pastor resigned and left, and they asked Steve to serve as interim for 6 months. They put together a pulpit committee. We were too naive to realize they never left. They never went to hear anybody. And after 6 months, they asked him to be the pastor.
Wow. So he really has been a senior pastor for most of the time.
Yes.
And what would you say is kind of like your spot in the ministry? What do you love? What are you passionate about?
Passionate about Bible literacy, about getting women in the Word of God, and not just completing a Bible study, but becoming self-feeders, getting hungry for the Lord and His Word, and seeing them begin to grow and then teach others.
Mm-hmm. You've been teaching not just women, but youth, other college age kids. For how many years have you been teaching?
All of our years in church work, I've always taught somewhere, either in the youth department, college department. Right now, I teach in our youth department.
And you teach the women.
I do.
You were just telling me that y'all write your own curriculum. You have a team of writers. And then do you have a team of teachers, or do you teach?
There are 2 of us that co-teach. This past year, I have taught because my co-teacher's been out dealing with breast cancer.
Oh, wow.
But she's doing well and hopes to join us again in the fall.
So that's a lot. I mean, we will note that you are an empty nester.
That's so true. That makes a very big difference.
Yes. But that's what I want to. I want to go back through and just kind of talk about the different seasons of ministry that you have been in these 42 years. And first of all, would you say there have been seasons for you in ministry? And if so, how would you kind of divide that up?
And I think, Christine, you probably would say, too, your early married years, your partners in ministry. Steve and I did everything together. Then once children came into the picture, that changed some. Yeah. But I found that our children need to be a part of ministry as well. So we just took them with us. And in those early years, one of my favorite things to do was to adopt shut-ins, because they love children and you can brighten their day. We would bake something and take it to them. It was just an incredible blessing. I call it Deuteronomy 6-ing your children.
Yes.
As you're going, you talk and teach these things. So it needs to be a natural part of the overflow of our life.
And what about the teenage years? Because I have teenagers. I'm finding this is a whole new exhausting time.
Yes, it is. You're physically exhausted when they're young. You're emotionally and mentally exhausted when they're teens.
Yes.
And especially today, there are so many unique challenges to raising teenagers with phones and the internet and social media and all the things that they're up against. So I think it's a uniquely stressful time to be parenting. I see that in my own children. We don't have teenagers quite yet. We have one just now moving into her teen years.
Your grandchildren?
Yes.
Oh my goodness. You just amaze me. You have 16 grandchildren.
We do. 4 children and 16 grandchildren. And our son and his wife, who have 5 children of their own, have just taken in 3 foster children.
So you have 19.
So they now have 8.
Oh, wow. Oh my goodness. Well, I was recently speaking with a group of pastor's wives, and there was a young pastor's wife who she's a few years into ministry, and they have had maybe 2 kids, you know, small kids. Mm-hmm. And she was just saying how much she feels, she didn't use the word hindered. That's not what she was implying, but she just had a desire to be involved in what her husband was doing. But she knew that God had her at home with her kids. Right. And so she really couldn't do much of anything, but her heart was to be engaged and to be able to do that. And so I'm wondering, as you look back at that time in your life, what would you say to that young woman about that time of her life and her ministry?
I would encourage her to embrace this time. It really does go by fast. I know it doesn't feel like it sometimes when you're in the midst of it. But there are also opportunities for service on Sunday morning when she has built-in childcare with the nursery. And that's when I taught youth. And I found the best babysitters that were in my Sunday school class
yes.
that would babysit my children. So it worked out great.
Yeah, that's really good. Well, I'm wondering what have been the hardest seasons for you in ministry, or even the darkest seasons, and how did you get through that? What did God teach you in that time?
You know, Christine, Steve and I had a challenging time in 2000. He was diagnosed with myasthenia gravis, which is an autoimmune disease. He had a tumor on his thymus, which is just below your sternum. So he went through what would be like open heart surgery to remove that tumor. And the night before, we didn't know if it was malignant or benign. And so I was just crying out to the Lord. Our children were 17 to 7. And I just cried to the Lord and said, Lord, we need our husband. My children need their dad. And I felt like the Lord just enveloped me with his presence. And it wasn't, I'm going to heal your husband, but it was, I am. I will be, and I am everything you need and everything your children need. And God did bring Steve through that surgery. The tumor was benign, very grateful. After several months, he recovered enough to be able to pastor again. But that was a very uncertain and scary time of ministry.
So are you saying that he kind of stepped back? He had to step back for a few months.
He did.
So did that kind of send you into a little bit of a, you know, identity crisis of like, what if we can't do this anymore?
Somewhat, but we both were so called to ministry. We know we would be doing something, even if it looked different than the senior pastorate. But God did restore his health, and he would literally get up to preach sometimes when he could barely get into the church building. But once he got behind the pulpit, the Holy Spirit just took over and empowered him. You would never know he was sick. And then he would be completely exhausted afterwards.
Wow. So are you a pastor's wife who sees yourself as someone very much alongside that you feel, you said you felt called to ministry. So
right.
What I'm getting at is you in a sense, you and who you are as a person are called to ministry, not just to be a pastor's wife.
Right.
Have there been challenges for you in that because your husband's role is so visible and sure, and yours is a little more innocuous or uncertain?
You know, I suppose there could have been. I've never really experienced that because I've just sought the Lord, and I had some great mentors early on who encouraged me to be who God has created me to be and just to do it with abandon to him. And if you do that, God goes before you and he opens doors and he puts you in places of ministry and he just goes before us. So I have been very comfortable in my role as a pastor's wife, but that's not been my identity because I believe my identity is in Christ and in what he's called me to do alongside my husband, but then also in my own ministry to the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm. It seems like you, from knowing you and watching you, you've used the role that God has given you as kind of a diving board, a jumping off point to do some things that you've been given influence, like the Arise to Read program that you started, which is just an amazing ministry. We could do a whole episode on that, of getting into schools, helping kids with literacy, but then also relationally sharing the gospel with them.
Right.
And so is that how you view it? It's like, this is an opportunity. This is my role, but I'm going to use it as a platform to do what God has called me to do.
It has certainly opened doors, no doubt about that. But when we were going into the city, we started in 07 doing what we call Bellevue Loves Memphis. And I started tutoring in Binghamton, which is a very impoverished area of our city. And I was going every Tuesday afternoon, taking some teenagers with me, tutoring some little girls that are inner city and refugee students. And we were making a difference, but it's such a small number of children. And the need was so great in Memphis. We have the highest child poverty rate in the nation.
Wow.
So that was a challenge for me, because if I'm going to love my neighbor as I love myself, I can't turn my back on that statistic. I have to do something about it. And I recognize the importance of the gospel and literacy to break the generational poverty cycle. So just praying over the city after about 4 years of tutoring and just saying, Lord, what do we do? How do we meet this need? And I felt overwhelmed by the presence of the Lord. And what he impressed upon my heart was, this is your city. These are your children. What are you doing about it?
Wow.
And I literally answered out loud. I said, Lord, I don't know. It feels really overwhelming. So I called a woman on our staff who was the liaison between our church and the schools, because we'd been doing a lot of volunteer work in the inner city schools, and said, I feel like we're supposed to have churches adopt inner city schools and focus on literacy and the gospel. So she called their volunteer coordinator, and when she told her what we wanted to do, she said, you're not going to believe this. My mandate from the board is to increase the number of faith-based organizations that adopt schools. So God had gone before us and blown the door open, and we stepped through, and really the rest is history. God brought volunteers along. Now we have a full-time executive director who formerly was a banker that felt called into education, got a master's in education, had been serving for 15 years in urban education before God brought her to us.
Wow.
So she was just perfectly designed for this position and has taken it so much further than I could have.
Wow, that's amazing. Well, all these things, you know, just everything you say, it's like, wow, you've done amazing things. And I just wonder if there have ever been times that you've wanted to quit ministry, that you've just been so discouraged and just like, I don't know if I'm cut out for this. I don't know if I can do this.
You know, and fleeting thoughts, yes, but never seriously, because I felt so called. And you know, Christine, I believe if you're a pastor's wife, you're called because God doesn't call half a flesh. And we're one flesh with our husbands. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean you're an associate pastor, but it does mean you just come alongside your husband, support him in the ministry that God has called him to, and then operate in your giftedness. Whatever God has gifted you in is a gift to the body of Christ. And we need to be living and walking in that giftedness. Whether you're a pastor's wife or not, that calling is on all of us as believers.
Mm-hmm.
Probably the most challenging time was when we moved to Memphis. And it was the second year we were here. Dr. Rogers had died of cancer and had been a tremendous mentor for my husband. But a group of people rose up against Steve and went after him and started a website against him. And it was dark. You're probably too young to remember Frank Peretti and his spiritual warfare
novels. No, I do remember. Yes.
I told Steve one day, I think I'm trapped in a Frank Peretti novel and I can't get out.
Oh, wow.
So it was dark and discouraging. And there were days I wanted to go to bed and wake up a year later.
Yeah.
I just thought, surely, Lord, this will have resolved itself in a year. And it did. But we had to live through it.
Yeah. Can you walk us through, just for women listening who are in a dark time and discouraged, what are some of the truths that God taught you through that you would want to pass along to us?
I'll tell you, Christine, the key for all of us is our personal walk with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I love the missionary Amy Carmichael. I've got Think Everything she wrote, and I've read her biography that Elizabeth Elliot did, A Chance to Die. But one of the things she said was that our appointment with Christ is the most important appointment of our day. You know, we wouldn't think of being late for a doctor's appointment or a lawyer's appointment, and yet we'll just blow right past an appointment with the Lord, our time with Him. So I've made that the priority of every day. And I systematically read through the Word of God and seek to memorize God's Word and spend time in prayer, responding to what I've read, and then also lifting my request to the Lord. So I had that to draw from in those dark days, and I knew God's Word is my lifeline. So I just started digging through the Psalms and praying them back to the Lord, because, you know, sometimes when you're numb and you're in such a dark place, you don't even really know what to pray. So I was praying the Psalms to the Lord, and I hit Psalm 37, and it's like it was speaking to me. So I put it on little 3x5 ring bound cards, and I kept them in my purse. And I was driving, I would reflect on them. I would pull them out constantly. Anytime I felt anxious, I pulled out the Word of God. And I was walking from my garage into my house, meditating on that. And one of the verses says, "Trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness." And it's like the clouds parted, the sun came out, and the Lord said, "This is all I'm asking of you. You don't have to succeed here, whatever that even means. Mm-hmm. You just have to be who I've called you to be and do what I've called you to do where I have placed you." And Christine, I can't tell you how freeing that was to recognize that, Lord, all I have to do is please you. I don't have to please man. Yeah. I just please you. Be faithful where you have placed me, and then let Him take care of the rest of it. And in the midst of that, He also took me to 1 Corinthians 13. And I realized, I think for the first time, that I can choose not to be offended. That real love doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. And that was incredibly freeing to be able to say, I'm going to frame you in the best light possible, and I'm going to choose not to be offended. I choose forgiveness. I choose grace. I choose love. And I'm the one that gets sets free.
Ooh, that's good. That's really good. Are there other key ingredients? I love that you, of course, mentioned time in the Word, and your relationship with Him is the foundation. We can do nothing apart from Him.
Absolutely.
What are some other key ingredients that have fueled your longevity in ministry?
That's obviously number one, but then having friends who sharpen me. And I would encourage every minister's wife to have a friend in ministry, because nobody understands our role like another woman in ministry, which is one reason I'm so grateful for your book, because that helps them to hear how we can thrive as a pastor's wife in ministry. And it's all our relationship with Christ. When I receive my basic needs for love and significance and my personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm able to love my husband, my family, and my neighbor out of the overflow. Mm-hmm. Literally, when I love Him with my whole being, then He fills me with His love for others. And I'm able to love them out of that overflow instead of sucking life out of them, instead of looking to them to meet a need that Christ has already met for me. So that's primary. And then having friends that sharpen you, that are prayer warriors, and then find mentors. I encourage women all the time to reach out to a woman further down the road than you spiritually and ask her, "May I take you to coffee? May I take you to lunch?" And just ask them questions. I was never formally discipled. In fact, I say I was discipled by dead people, because it was through their writings that I was discipled. But I went to women who were, that I admired, that I looked up to, that walked with God, and I would just ask them questions, and I would ask to be able to pray with them. Because I learned to pray by praying with other people.
That's so good. So good. So since you are further down the road, I'm thinking of new pastors' wives. When I went into ministry with my husband, I immediately felt overwhelmed. Just, how do you do this? I don't know. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. There's so many questions. And so I would love for you to say, now that you have these years under your belt, When you look back to starting out with Steve, what really mattered that you did in those first few years? And what didn't matter that you thought was such a big deal?
Yeah. I didn't feel like I fit the stereotype. I didn't sing and I didn't play the piano. So I was very insecure in the early years. And it wasn't until I really began to grow spiritually and dig in the word on my own and start teaching the word and actually living out what I was reading that I realized I don't have to fit a stereotype.
Yeah.
God has created me to fulfill his purpose and plan. You know, the beautiful part of it is, Christine, when we look at the life of Christ, he was in basic obscurity for 30 years and then only in ministry for about 3.5. And he didn't heal every sick person, feed every hungry person, raise every widow's son from the dead. But he was able at the end of that time to say, I've done everything the Father had for me to do. That's amazing.
That is amazing.
It's only as I walk intimately with Christ that I too will be able to say, I've completed what the Father had for me to do, because it's only in his word and in prayer that he reveals that to us. So I would encourage every new pastor's wife to seek the Lord on her own, to be a diligent student of his word, and to ask him to show her how he's gifted her, because her gifts are a blessing to the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And without all of us operating in our giftedness, the body is not the healthy, thriving body that a lost world needs to see.
Mm-hmm. That's really helpful. I'm also wondering what you would say really matters, and not just in the beginning, but in the 42 years you've been in ministry with Steve, what has really been important to the health of your marriage?
I think calendaring and making sure we have time together. Fortunately, the Lord led us to do that very early on in ministry with our children. And back then I had a literal paper calendar. And we would sit down a month at a time and block out family nights and date nights. And when our children were very young, I discovered Mother's Day Out. It was very helpful. And I found a program that had a Mother's Day Out on Friday. And so Friday became our date day. Lunches are cheaper than dinners. We could go to lunch together. We had 9 to 2 or 2:30 that we were together every Friday. So Steve took Fridays off and we had a perpetual Friday date. And we still do it. So I would encourage you to block out time together. Our primary relationship is the Lord, but second is our husband, our spouse. If we don't focus on our marriage and focus on the health of our marriage, we're not going to have a ministry.
Mm-hmm. And what has been important and has mattered of what you did with your kids when they were in your home?
I think spending time with them, blocking out time, making sure they know we're going to be there for their events, the things that are special to them. I mean, we did so many ball games and ballet recitals and all that goes along with that. And then having family dinner times together. And we did brief devotionals with them at night, nothing long. Because for me, Deuteronomy 6 is, it's while you're going. It's not just during devotion time or just on Sundays. It's every day, all day, a natural part of the flow of your life is you're talking about God. And our kids, I wanted them to see Christ in our lives and for him to be such a tangible presence in our home that even if they rebelled or ran from God, they would never be able to deny his existence because
yes.
They'd seen the reality of
it. Yes, him. That's what we all want.
Yes.
I'm also thinking about what's been important in the, you know, we fly above and look at the big picture of how you have served the church. You've done that in very specific ways. What in the big picture has really mattered in terms of your engagement with your local church?
Discipleship, for sure. Small group discipleship. And I started, when we moved to Memphis, I've tried all kinds of discipleship methods through the years. But those are the women who became leaders in women's ministry, teachers in Sunday school, life group, youth department, those kinds of things. I see them move into leadership positions after being discipled and learning how to grow in the Lord on their own.
Mm-hmm.
But I disciple now using the Chronological Bible. And an excellent resource is chronologicalbibleteaching.com. And it's created and written by former IMB missionaries, Stan and Iva May. Stan's the pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Olive Branch, Mississippi. Still very good friends of ours. But when we moved to Memphis, Iva and I reconnected. And she started telling me about this discipleship method she had created. And you basically work through the 14 eras or time periods of the Bible and then dig deep in each era. And you see God's faithfulness and how his hand has moved in history. You see that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. And I mean, women have so many aha moments when they start making these connections, and it's life-changing. They literally become self-feeders. And this week, we were closing up our study in women's ministry on Colossians and Philemon. And in the book of Philemon, Paul is holding the bar high for Philemon. He's saying, because you're in Christ, because you're a leader in the church, this is how I know you're going to respond to Onesimus, this runaway slave who's now come back to you. You're going to choose forgiveness because he's coming back now as a brother, as a child of the Most High. And Paul is encouraging him and appealing to him through love. Well, I have held the bar high for some of the women I've discipled too, because we've been 2 hours together once a week for 18 months, digging through scripture, memorizing, reading additional books, and praying together. But it's with the understanding that they're going to do the same thing when they leave me with the small group of women. And I had one come up on Tuesday morning and one on Wednesday night and share what Christ meant to them and what they're now doing in service. And they both have small children in the home. So it's, we're looking at the women going, you don't have an excuse. You can't say it's too busy of a time for me, or I can't have time to be with the Lord. They're world changers now because they have such great faith in the Lord. They're faithfully passing it on to their own children in the next generation. But they're doing things now to advance the kingdom that I stand back in awe at. Hmm. That's what God's calling us to.
Wow. That's amazing. One of the questions that I personally want to know is, you know, I'm getting closer to being an empty nester. I mean, I definitely want to finish strong. I'm not already sure. Counting my chickens before they hatch, but I just think, I don't even know what ministry will be like when my kids aren't in the house. And it almost, I think back to when we were newly married and we could do everything together. Is that what it becomes again? Or what is, because then you add grandkids and all that. So right. Help me understand what empty nest ministry looks like.
The very beginning of empty nest prior to grandchildren was like early married days. It was almost like dating again. We really enjoyed it. In fact, Steve would say, don't weep over the empty nest. It's wonderful. And I don't want to take away from the adjustment that takes place because when the first child left, we were all grieving. I mean, it was a difficult adjustment for all of us. And with four children, as each one left, we got to the fourth one and we were adjusting and we realized, hey, this is not so bad. And we really did enjoy doing things together again. But Steve and I are both also involved in individual ministries that we both travel and do things, but we try to do them together as much as possible. And because we have free times at night and, you know, we don't have the ball games to go to and all those kinds of things, we can do church ministry together. We can visit members together. We have really enjoyed being able to do that again.
Mm, that's good. Something to look forward to.
That's right. It is one. It's all good. Every stage is good.
Yes. So I'm thinking now about helping our husbands endure in ministry. I mean, just the past few years have been so challenging for pastors. And as wives, we you know, I'll speak for myself. I see my husband dealing with, he's exhausted, he's discouraged, he's dealing with all kinds of opinions and preferences, and everybody listening knows exactly what I mean. But sometimes it can be hard to, maybe I worry sometimes about my husband, that is he going to be able to make it in this calling that God has placed on his life. So how would you encourage us to help and encourage our husbands in their ministry?
You know, Christine, I sound like a broken record, but it all goes back to our personal walk with Christ. Because when my needs are met in Christ, I'm able to love Steve out of the overflow and to encourage him. But not only that, God will grant me words of wisdom and knowledge at times through his word, maybe a scripture verse that will be just what he needs to hear that day, or God will lead me to pray over him. When we were going through that very dark period, Sylvia Gunter was one of my mentors when we were in Alabama. She's the author of Prayer Portions and the founder of the Father's Business Ministry. Just such an incredibly godly woman. But she wrote a book, it's on blessing your spirit, basically. It's just reading scriptures over someone or over yourself and asking God to make it a reality in your life. And when we were going through the darkest of the dark, I would read those scriptures over Steve at night before we went to bed, just so that we could go to bed with the word on our heart and mind and sleep in peace. And the Lord granted us peace, even when we were in the midst of some very anxious times and very fearful times. We didn't know what was going to happen. We didn't know we were going to continue in ministry here, we knew we'd stay in ministry somewhere, that if God closed this door, he would open another one. And that's where we have to get that surrender to his sovereignty and to understand he's perfectly capable of putting us wherever he wants us to be. So for the wife, if you can be strong in your walk with Christ so that you're not draining your husband, but instead you're helping build up and encourage and even give wisdom at times, as you're consistently in the word, you're going to have a word from God to share with them. That's what they need.
I just love you, Donna Gaines. This has been
I love you. And thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for this podcast. Thank you for the book. You know, I didn't have these resources when I first started in ministry, and we now have so many resources. We're so blessed. So to those who are listening, don't hesitate. Reach out to Christine. Reach out to your associational minister. Reach out to somebody and connect. That's what we do. The Monday morning session at the Southern Baptist Convention was started in 05 because we wanted a time for the pastor's wives, for women in ministry, to have a place to connect. And one of the things we tell them every time on Monday morning's event is, do not leave this place without exchanging phone numbers or emails with another woman.
Yes.
Because God, we hear all the stories of these divine appointments where two pastors' wives will meet and they both have children in rebellion and God put them at the same table and they're able to encourage each other. Or last year, two ladies randomly sat down at the table together and realized they lived like 20 minutes away from each other.
Wow.
So they immediately became good friends and already had set a date to meet for lunch. We need each other. God created us as relational beings, as part of what it means to be created in his image. He is relational within the Godhead. And we need each other. Mm-hmm. Don't allow the enemy to isolate you, because when he does, he wins. We need to be connected.
Yes, I totally agree. And I'm just really thankful for your example. Women like you, we need to see and be able to learn from. And for me to get to walk behind people and say, oh, I see, I can see I have similar giftings or whatever, and I can see how she's using that. And it encourages me to continue. So I hope, I know people are listening are encouraged by you and your story. And I just am so thankful for your time. Thank you for joining me.
Goodness. Thank you. It's a blessing. I love people in ministry. Obviously, they have my heart because I've been in it for so long. And I love to see them thrive. I love to see them flourish. That's what God has called us to. He's called us to be joy-oriented people, not the ones who get caught up in the fear and the anxiety of the culture. That's the flesh. We've got to die to that. And when we do, his spirit flows out of us and the fruit of the spirit becomes evident in our lives. And we really become joy-oriented people. And that's what people are drawn to. That's when they're drawn to Christ in us.
Thank you, Donna.
Thank you, Christine. Lord bless you.
Thanks so much for listening to the Ministry Wives Podcast, a production of the North American Mission Board. If you found this content helpful, please subscribe, rate, and review us on your podcast platform or share it with a friend. You can find this podcast and other helpful resources at ministrywivespodcast.com.